Go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. And before we actually read from there this morning, I want you to imagine a very specific situation. I know for the holidays, especially for Thanksgiving and Christmas, and maybe even for New Year's too, typically you have larger family gatherings. So instead of eating a meal or enjoying something like that by yourself or with a spouse or just your immediate family, you have gatherings that are beyond that. I think Ruth just said they had 20 plus people at their house recently. So you have those bigger gatherings. And so what I want you to imagine is being in one of those kind of family gathering situations. And for that situation, you're not able to speak. Nobody can use their voice in order to communicate. So your family gathering is limited to being able to text. You have to, in order to talk to somebody, you need to just text back and forth. And I want you to consider just how much that would limit the ability to communicate for that gathering, where usually there's numerous conversations going on, there's a lot of things going on for hours on end. Limiting it to where you cannot use your voice and just using words typed on a phone would change things drastically. For starters, it would limit the amount, because I don't know how fast you can type. I'm a pretty fast typer when I'm doing that on my phone, but some people, it's one finger at a time, and Lori does a little swiping thing when she does it, but if you had a five-hour get-together, your words would probably be a tenth of what you would normally say if you weren't restricted from using your voice. So the quantity of words would get cut down. One of the other things that happens too is whenever you share something for a text, if you're trying to share a story, you start to boil the story down to as few details as possible, the important details, and just send those. You don't need all the extra details. Now, Lori would like that part because when I tell a story, I tell a lot of extra details. And so a lot of times when I'm sharing a story with her, there's a point I'm trying to get to and she'll just start doing this with her hand, like, come on. Get there. Get to the point. I know there's a point you're not there yet. You're telling me stuff that doesn't have to do with it. Can you hurry up and just get there? So she'd be happy if I were limited in that kind of a situation. One of the other downsides when it comes to being confined to typed words is the fact that typed words lack all of the paraverbal communication that happens when you have a conversation with somebody. And so to understand what paraverbal means, think of paraverbal as something that's parallel to a conversation that's going on. So if you have two cars in a two-lane road and they're driving side by side, one car has the words, the actual content you're saying, and then the other car that's right beside it is all of the other things that are happening as you're speaking those words. So the pace that you speak, high tone, low tone, pitch, all of those things communicate more things than just the words themselves. And so things communicated by your tone, your pitch, the pacing, the same words spoken in different ways can be interpreted drastically differently. So if you're talking low and slow or high pitch and fast, it's going to sound a lot different. Paraverbal communication accounts for roughly 38% of what you do. So if I were to put together an email and send you a bunch of information, those typed words would be about 62% of what I'm actually trying to say. And so when you only have the words, but you don't have the extra stuff, you're missing out. And so it's in that little gap of communication, that's where miscommunication tends to happen. You're trying to communicate something, but the paraverbal is missing. And so when you use one of those lower forms of communication, so texting, tweeting, Instagram, all of those things, those are lower forms of communication, severely lacking to an in-person personal conversation in real time. Years ago, I read a book by Shane Hipps called Flickering Pixels. And the book was basically about how technology shapes your faith. He articulates the power of technological mediums as they've switched, as they've advanced over the years, going from, just writing to radio to television to the internet. He worked in advertising, so that was kind of his area, looking at how the medium affected the impact to get somebody to buy something. And so that's essentially how we learn things, is we collect information and we coordinate it. So the information comes to you somehow, through a person, through a TV, through a radio, through the internet. You collect the information and you coordinate it, and that's how we learn. We collect it, and then the way that you get that information can drastically skew the results that you get. So one of the best ways to explain how that happened in a real situation actually happened in 1960 when the first ever televised presidential debate between John F. Kennedy and Richard Nixon happened. At that point in history in 1960, not everybody had a television. A lot of people did, but not everybody. And there were still quite a few who would listen to the radio as a way to get their news information. And so when that presidential debate happened, there were some people who watched on television, and there were people who listened on the radio. And when they did polls for the results of the presidential debate, the people who listened on the radio thought for sure that it was either a tie or Nixon won the debate. But when it came to the poll and the results for those who watched on television, it was almost unanimous. It was just a majority opinion that John F. Kennedy clearly won that debate because of the appearance. When you're watching something versus just listening, you have more information to go on. And so the medium matters. And with that in mind, go ahead and stand as we read from John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And in this last verse, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." The word of the Lord this morning. Please be seated. Over the course of the Old Testament and all the way up to the arrival of Jesus in a manger in Bethlehem, a variety of mediums were used by God to communicate to the people of God. Most of the time, it was just God speaking. His voice would come to different people in different situations, and so they heard the voice of the Lord. One time for Moses, that voice came through the medium of a burning bush. Sometimes the message of God was delivered through the medium of an angel or an intercessor of some form that would appear and relay the message from the Lord. And numerous times through the Old Testament, the medium was the prophets. As it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways." There came a point in time when all of those things was heard, and all of those things that happened got transferred into a different medium. So at some point, all of the stories that we have in the Old Testament, they weren't written down. It was an oral tradition, but as those things happened, somebody decided, you know, we really need to record this somehow. And so they got recorded onto parchment or papyrus, animal hide or paper. And here's what happens when the most amazing of experiences and the most significant of encounters gets put onto a medium like that. You start to miss out on things. You start to tell a story. It's like I said earlier with telling a story. You start to boil the story down a little bit because you need to get it all down there. And there's numerous times in the Old Testament where there's a story happening, and I wish there were more details. I wish they would have told us more about the story, more things that were going on. But when you're limited in space on the papyrus or the animal hides and those sorts of things, you start to whittle things down to some of the bare basics of a story. And unfortunately, we don't have those original authors with us, and so we can't exactly go to them and ask the questions we would like to ask about the stories that they recorded. So we can't interact with them, and it becomes a challenge to interact with the text. The medium matters, and not all mediums are created equally. which is why the changing of mediums that takes place when it comes to God communicating to his people, the change of mediums is an important change. To quote Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So we have a situation that we celebrated during Christmas where the medium changed. The medium, the voice of God, became flesh in the Word of God. All of a sudden, the medium that God was using, all of a sudden now God is going to reveal himself with a medium you could actually touch, you could hear, you could interact with in person. You could even follow after him. A medium greater than written words because you could hear so much more than just the words. There are times when Jesus spoke the words of the Old Testament, and I'm sure it sounded different than you heard it. You know, you read one thing, but to hear the Son of God read those words must have been an amazing thing. And when Jesus spoke, many people commented about the fact that he spoke with an authority and a power behind the words that he spoke. The way that Jesus spoke was every bit as powerful as the words themselves. And so one of the reasons for this change in mediums has to do with something we read in John chapter 1, verse 18, the last verse I read. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now, if you were to ask most Christians about why did Jesus come, chances are the first thing they would give in their answer as far as why did Jesus come is that Jesus came to sacrifice, be a sacrifice for our sins in order that we may have eternal life. And while that statement is absolutely 100% fully true, at the same time, it's also incomplete. They may even throw in the John 3:16, which talks about that very thing. Yes, Jesus did come to do those things. Jesus came to, but if he only came to do those things, to come and to die and be a sacrifice so that we might have eternal life, if that's the only thing Jesus came to do, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would be a lot shorter. We'd probably have three chapters in each of those books, a chapter where he's born, a chapter where he's crucified, and a chapter where he's resurrected. But Jesus came to do much more than that, and the Gospels fleshed that out in so many ways in telling the whole life of Jesus. Because Jesus had seen the Father, God the Father, because Jesus was with God the Father in the beginning, and because Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's being, because of those things, the opportunity exists for God to reveal God to us. If there's an opportunity for us to know God the Father through God the Son. Because of Jesus, it became possible to know God in a way that the Old Testament people could not have even imagined or dreamt. There are three characteristics I'm going to talk about this morning as far as God's self-revelation through Christ, the way God reveals himself in Christ. And the first is that it's a very personal revelation. The ability to know God became a much more personal ordeal when God became flesh and blood. So instead of God being in the distance, God being in the heavens, God was all of a sudden in our midst. And instead of feeling like God was making brief visits, which that's where it many times came across like God appears, he says something, relays a message, and then he's gone. People go and figure stuff out, and then God will come back and say something else, like he's doing brief visits. But instead of that, God came and he stayed. For over 30 years of Jesus' life, he spent every second and every day with us. Physically being with someone is a much more personal and intimate relationship, and you get a better idea of what someone is really like when you live with someone. Maybe you've had the experience of getting to know someone over a different medium. You've known them for a long time. Maybe there's distance. A lot of times this happens with the social media thing. So there's a lot of people that I've gotten to know. They're in particular discussion groups or whatever, and I get to know them. I see their comments. I interact with them in a variety of ways. But I've never met them in person. And so that was something that changed this last February. They have this thing called the M19 conference. It's a pastor and lay leaders training, ministry training event. And so there are a lot of people in these discussion groups that I was a part of that were going to be at that event. And so I started making a list. Okay, they're going to be there, they're going to be there, they're going to be there. A bunch of people I really wanted to meet in person because my interactions with them online were just fabulous. I this is a really neat person. I want to meet this person. I want to take them out for dinner, I want to have some coffee, something. I want to be able to see them in person. And so when that event came around, I pretty much planned stuff out to be able to meet certain people in certain places and get to know who they were in a better way. The very first night of that night, that conference, it was a three-day thing, they had this thing called the Young Clergy Conference, or something that they've had at different times, and so they had a young clergy gathering, and I was 40, I was at the cutoff, so I already knew that going in. But the thing that surprised me when I started to meet a lot of the people I'd been interacting with was just how young they really were. Like when you have a conversation online, you know, it just didn't seem like they were that young. But when you meet them, it's like, wow, these are really young, and I'm really not young. Like I said, I was at that cutoff. They said 40 was a cutoff, and I wasn't. I had just turned 40, so I barely squeezed in there. And so over the past couple years, I've grown accustomed to being on the younger side. No insult, nothing like that. But I've grown used to being the young one. And so being in a situation where I was the older one, it was a little odd for me. So it's much more of a personal experience when you meet somebody, because now you can hear the voice and the personality behind those words. So after that event, when I'd interact with them online, when I'd read what they read, I would read it and I would almost hear their voice and their deflections as they're sharing whatever it is that they're sharing. So I had a lot more personal of a thing to it. The self-revelation of God through Jesus Christ is also a full revelation. Because Jesus is fully God and because Jesus was fully accessible to us during that time that he walked on this earth, it became possible for God to be fully known. Everything there is to learn about God and known about God is able to be learned by getting to know who Jesus was and is. As Jesus says later in the book of John, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know me and have seen, you do know him and have seen him. Anyone who has seen me has seen my Father as well. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Now, if you want to get to know someone fully, you really need to live with them for a decent amount of time. You live with someone long enough, and you will get to know as much as you could possibly know about them, even the things you really probably don't even want to know about them just by living together. When I was at Olivet years ago, I had four different roommates for each year, partly because none of them were clean enough. I always tried to find a cleaner roommate than the year before. So for those 4 years, I got to get to know four different roommates. In each of those situations, I went into that year pretty much feeling like I knew who they were. Otherwise, I wouldn't have asked them. I did not want a room with a stranger. Didn't want that. So I felt like I knew them well enough to be their roommate. So I asked them. And then at the conclusion of the year, oh boy, did I really know who they were at the end of the year as compared to the beginning. By living with them in the dorm room as compared to just hanging out with them on campus or having classes together, all of a sudden, just by being in the same room and sharing that space together, I had more access to their lives than I had before that. By living together, there's a trust that developed between us. There was a transparency that followed suit with that. And the same goes for them getting to know me and developing trust and getting to know me and all of my oddities. If there's anyone in this world who could ever sympathize with the things that Lori has had to deal with after 15 years, it's those four roommates who know what it's like to live with me. So a lot of times when I run into them and Lori and I are together, they're like, "Lori, how are you doing? You doing okay?" Like it's, you know, they're very sympathetic to her experience. So anyway, lots of stories there with the roommates, but they know what it's like. They know the difficulties. And so they sympathize with Lori. The fact that God lived among us and was made directly accessible to us for over 30 years meant that God could be more fully known. For hundreds of years prior to the arrival of Jesus, there were religious people who felt like they knew who God was as well as God could possibly be known. Devout religious people like the Pharisees who would memorize every word of the first five books of the Bible and even more than that. They diligently studied the written word and compiled a list of conclusions that they had about the living God and who God was and what God desired. a whole host of people who felt like they knew what God was like until the moment God actually moved in and walked among them. Things that they thought they knew about God got put through the ringer and really challenged, especially on the Sabbath, which is something I find very rewarding. The fact that the most controversial day of Jesus' life consistently as he went through his life, he always seemed to get into trouble on a Sunday. Well, our version of a Sunday, but their Sabbath. So Jesus was controversial even on the Sabbath. Somewhere along the way, over the course of history, the religious people at that time, they missed the point of what the Sabbath was about. And so here they were critiquing and criticizing Jesus for how he would behave on the Sabbath. They missed the point entirely, and the Sabbath that was meant to be rest was all of a sudden turned into a burden. By living with us in the flesh, Jesus provided us with a revelation of God the Father that allows us to know him more fully. And when it comes to knowing God and knowing God fully, Jesus is it. Jesus is the final revelation of God, the complete, the personal, the final revelation. When it comes to knowing God and knowing who God is fully, Jesus is it. He's the complete and he's superior, self-revealing of the one and only true God. There's nothing that's going to be coming along down the road in the future that's going to help us know about God any more or any clearer than Jesus. And so if you want to get to know God, then you need to get to know Jesus. Jesus did not come so people would believe that there is a God that exists. Jesus came so that people might actually know who God is personally and completely. Here in a few months, we're going to be moving a lot closer to Easter. And of course, when we get to Easter and the Easter season, we're going to talk a lot more about the purpose of Jesus when it comes to salvation. There's a time to do that. But for now, for this season, getting started in this new season, we're going to talk about knowing God. Jesus did come to reconcile the world back to God. However, the starting point for a lost and broken world is by knowing who God is. If you don't know who God is, there's no reason to be reconciled back to God in the first place. If your belief is that God is vindictive or shame-inducing or domineering, why would anybody want to be reconciled back to that? I know I wouldn't. Fortunately, that's not the case. When you get to know who God is through Jesus, you get to know a God you cannot wait to be with. I've heard people say before that I cannot wait to see Jesus, and there are all kinds of songs, I'm sure there's hymns that talk about they can't wait to be able to see Jesus. But do you know who Jesus really wants you to see? Jesus really wants you to meet his Father, the Father who sent his Son, the Father who reveals himself through the Son. And no sooner will we meet Jesus than Jesus face to face, then Jesus will be turning to introduce us to his loving Father. My prayer as we head into a new year is that we would grow more in the knowledge of God, know God more personally and completely than ever before. Go ahead and stand with me as we pray, and we'll close with a song. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the honor it is to be able to know you. That is a gift from you through your Son. And it's blessed my life abundantly. I know a lot of people who know you have been blessed through it. We know this world is filled with people who do not know you, or they feel like they know you, but they really don't. I pray, Lord, that we would become the Christ-like examples you've called us to be, so that through our examples, the lives we live, modeled after Jesus, this world would know who you truly are. And so we pray that that would be the calling of our lives as we head into this new year and the relationships we have, the opportunities we have moving forward. We ask for your blessing this time together. Amen.